As you come into that entry, you would come into the outer court. There'd be an altar there, call it a fountain at the moment, but a laver, and also we find that this was a place where the priests would come in and the people could come in. But inside of that particular opening was another area we call the holy place. And this holy place was divided into two. And as you entered into the first one, then you could enter into the second. And the only people who could go in there were the priests. And as they entered into there, they could only go into the first part. Once every year, the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. That is the abode of God that He so chose. And so His glory was concentrated into this place in the Holy of Holies. How many remember what took place when Jesus died on the cross in the temple? The tabernacle had been changed into a permanent place. It's called the temple. There was something very significant that took place. All right, God ripped the curtain, the veil that hung between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. This, I understand, was something somewhere between 4 and 6 inches thick and very heavy, and it was ripped from the top to the bottom. And what that did is that was opened up, was made this into one room. So the place of service now became also a place of fellowship with God. That is what God wants with you and I, is that place of fellowship where He becomes a living reality to you. Now you talk with your friends, you talk with people, and you can have what we call fellowship one with another, but God wants us to also have fellowship with Him. But there's something unique about God as compared to your friends. You can't see Him. And you cannot hear His voice audibly, though God has spoken on a few occasions audibly. But we have not that privilege. But God does have a way into the holiest of all where you and I can have that fellowship with Him. Now, as we come to chapter 10, as we look at the first 3-4 verses, and let me just read these. It says, "The law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these or those sacrifices, which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect." So the high priest once a year would bring the blood of that lamb, and it says offered year by year, but it could never make them perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Does it not make sense if when they went into the Holy of Holies and that blood was placed there and it was good forever, they wouldn't have to go back, would they? But they had to go back year after year. So what it is teaching us is that the blood of those lambs, the blood of those bulls, did not do the job that needed to be done. Okay? "For then would they have not ceased to be offered," verse 2, "because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take them away sins." So we're looking back at the Old Testament, the law that God gave us. And when we see this law and these practices, we find out something very quickly, and that is that it really didn't work. It was a shadow. It was something that was simply a picture of what was yet to take place. And in that shadow, when your body casts a shadow, it is a form of you, but it's not the real you. And so the law had a shadow, but was not the substance. When we come to the New Testament, we come to the Gospel, it gives us the very image itself. The shadow is without life, and it's only a picture. It was expressing what the law could not do. And the law could not save us. How many can fulfill the law? Somebody tell me, one of the laws. What's a law? Law of God. All right. Shall not bear false witness. Shall not tell lies. Okay. Let me ask you something. Oh, we've got to make confession. Have you ever told a lie? Okay. Who in here has never told a lie? Is there anybody like that? You just said you didn't. What's that? This is true. All right, very good. But we all have what? We have lied, have we not? So what does the law show us? That we are sinners. And the law also shows us that what it could not do in making, it could not make us righteous because it shows us to be unrighteous. And the law that would take us into these ceremonies showed us that didn't work either. It was only temporary. And so there had to be something else. Notice these verses and think about it for a moment, because in this shadow we find something. It says, never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Those who came with those sacrifices never walked away perfect. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to Him, can make us perfect. Christ can do that. It says the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. How many have said, boy, my conscience has bothered me? Your conscience has smote you. Do you realize and recognize, after Jesus Christ takes away your sin, it also is taking away that guilty conscience? No longer we have to walk around with guilt. By the way, one of the problems, especially with young people and many young Christians, is that they do not realize that when Jesus Christ saves them, though they might feel some guilt, that is a false feeling brought by the devil, not God. For if you've been saved, God has wiped away your sin and the guilt is no longer there. And the conscience can be made whole. That's what he's referring to. It says, in those sacrifices, there is remembrance again made of sins made every year. But we find that Jesus Christ came, and it says He even cleansed the heavenlies. We looked at that last week, or a week before, and we see that even heaven was cleansed. And what that means is very simply, even the remembrance of our sin is gone. God cannot remember our sin anymore. Now, that's absolutely astounding. God, who knows everything, can't remember your sin when you have accepted Christ your Savior. It's gone. That's fantastic. You know that, Roseanne? I mean, it's just simply fantastic. I can remember it. April, can you remember yours? Yeah. We know it was there, but God says, I don't remember it anymore. Wow. It's been cleansed. Okay? And a marvelous thing has happened. It says, in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. What is not possible with bulls is possible with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse number 5, 6, and 7. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me, to do thy will, O God. I want you to notice two very important little statements here. And it's found, first of all, in verse number 5, a body hast thou prepared me. And verse number 6, to do thy will. What made the blood of Christ, what made the death of Christ, what made all of this so effective? We know the power of the blood, but what gives it such power? We find that God prepared a body for Him. The body is that which is the communion with the world. It's a means to gratify self. And yet we find that His body was sacrificed to God. And thus, we have, through our bodies, the means of fellowship with God. How is it? When we're willing to sacrifice it to God. How many of you know what Romans 12:1 says? We beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living what? Sacrifice. That means we're saying, I am yielding this to God. As we follow after our Savior, who yielded His body to God and is in direct fellowship with God, the way to that same fellowship with you, for you and me, is because He died for us, we have the privilege of sins taken away, conscience cleared, of no remembrance of our sin by God. When we will take that initiative, or that, I shouldn't say initiative, but that wonderful privilege to have fellowship with God by yielding ourselves to Him, we are in that position. But here's the problem. We don't want to yield our bodies to Him. We don't want to keep it to ourselves. Jesus Christ came not to do His will, but the will of God. Until I began studying Hebrews this time, it always bothered me. Why did Jesus Christ pray the prayer before He died on the cross? Why did He say in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will be done, but thine? Why did He say, take this cup from me, but not my will be done, but thine? Because Jesus Christ had been given a body which seeks to desire it for itself. But the will of Jesus was to give that to God. You and I, through our will, can sacrifice our bodies to Him. It's not a matter of what we feel like. It's a matter of what we know to do is right. And in our touchy-feely world today, and amongst our peoples, especially in our country, I don't know if it's true down in Brazil, probably so, it seems to be all about feelings. People even go to church for feelings. It's not about feelings. It's about an action of the will. I know it's right to do, so I'm going to do it. And I know it's right to have fellowship with God, to yield my body to Him for that. And thus, I have that wonderful privilege of entering into the holiest of all with Him. By the way, it is the body in which whom lives. The Holy Spirit of God. Is that not true? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says, what know ye not? That your body is what? The temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Notice verse 8, 9, and 10. He says, above when He said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offering, and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, He may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Again, the body of Jesus was given to the will of God. He had come to do God's will. And when you and I are willing also, and we can do this when we're saved, yield our bodies unto Him, we are coming to the place of sanctification, which simply means we've been set apart. God can now really use us. Does God want to use you? Yes. And a lot of folks say, well, God can't use me. I'm no good. I'm not able to. Let me pick on somebody. Who wants picked on? You want picked on? You want picked on? What can you do? Are you good at anything? What are you good for? He can't think of anything He's good for. What are you good for? What? Twirling? Drawing? So you can draw something. What's that prove? So you can plug something in. But here's the problem, really. I'm just giving you a hard time. But here's the deal. Really, what you guys do, and what I did for many, many, many years, and still have some problem with, quite frankly, I think and you think, hey, listen, I don't know if God can use me. I've done this wrong, I've done that wrong, I've done the other thing wrong. Have you done some things wrong? Yeah, have you messed some stuff up? Yeah. You're what? You crashed a computer? That takes really no talent. I mean, we mess a lot of things up, do we not? But listen, what does God remember of what we messed up? You haven't been listening. You messed up in listening. What does God remember? What does God remember of the bad stuff? Yes. And what? He don't remember any of it. Okay, I know where you're going. So God doesn't remember any of it. Who lives in you if you're saved? Who lives in you? Huh? Specifically, the Holy Spirit of God lives within us. Okay? Now let me ask you, do you think that the Holy Spirit of God can do anything? Can the Holy Spirit of God do anything? And He lives in you. And He can do anything. So do you think that He could perhaps use you? Do you think He could use you? Even though you've messed up so many things, could He still use you? Though you crashed a computer, can the God still use you? Though you smudged your pictures, can God still use you? Yes. And here's our problem. We get the idea, hey, I cannot do it. So many, and this is the problem I find with a lot of young people. They don't think God can use them. They get down on themselves. It happens with a lot of these adults too, by the way. And they think, I've messed up so bad. But God forgot all that. And you and I, we can have that wonderful privilege of being in that spot of fellowship with Him, whereby if we will yield ourselves to Him, and He can use us. You see, the key is not what you've messed up. We ask God to forgive us, and He forgives us. The key then is to yield ourselves to Him. Jesus had a body, and He yielded it to God. Here it is. I was thinking about when He spent 40 days and 40 nights in a fast. Do you think His body was telling Him, I'm not too happy about this? Do you know what a fast is? You don't eat. 40 days, 40 nights. How many minutes can you go? Let me go to the boys. I know, you know, girls, they can do this. You know, they get anorexic. Are there guys that get anorexic too? Okay. Teenage boys, if they're like I was, I mean, you know, you're coming in the house, you haven't eaten for at least 30 minutes, and you say, Mom! You don't really care to see Mom. Is there something to eat? The body craves food. I see you pointing at Him. I know that you're exactly right. But I want you to also notice when you're pointing Him, how many fingers are pointing back? Okay. We all have this problem because our body has cravings, does it not? But Jesus, He yielded Himself to God. God wanted Him to yield Himself for 40 days and 40 nights. During that time, the devil came and tempted Him horrendously. One of the things is, hey, there's rocks there. You can turn them into bread. That would have been tempting. What's the best kind of bread made? Brent. It doesn't matter if it's homemade, it's good, huh? With a little bit of onion stuff in it. Big slab of butter. Maybe some honey on top of it. Yeah, we've got cravings in the body, don't we? But Jesus Christ had a body like ours, and He submitted to God and said, hey, it's yours to use however you want to. And there was wondrous fellowship. You say, well, Jesus is God. Yes, that is true. But there was a body made especially for Him that we might understand that we can also yield ourselves into that wonderful position of fellowship with Him. That's what God wants for you and for me. He had come to do God's will, and through that, we have the privilege of sanctification. In other words, in real simple language, to walk in fellowship with God. One verse I want to notice in verse 14, skipping a couple. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You and I, when we recognize that when Jesus Christ came and did all that for us, and He has accepted us, and you and I have been brought into fellowship with God, and we've yielded ourselves to God, this thing is forever. God doesn't want this just now and then and up and down and in and out. God wants us to have that kind of fellowship from now until we go to heaven, and it's very, very much the same. That's what God wants for us. But the key is what Jesus did, and that's to yield ourselves to Him. That means your body, its desires, and it's an act of the will, not your feelings. My favorite ice cream is Butter Brickle ice cream. Many of you don't even know what it is. Butter Brickle ice cream. I love that stuff. But I know something about it. Though there's some in my refrigerator right now, I am hungry right now. I also know that if I want to, through the act of my will, I can say no. Though I crave it, I can say no. That is simply where we're at in this matter of walking with God. Yielding ourselves to Him. Not to our desires and all the fun, so-called popular things and all that. It's, Lord, what do You want me to do? Now, here's a unique thing. I'm going to stop right here. When you ask that, God, through His Spirit, will impress it on your heart. I don't believe that a person has to pray for months and years to find out the will of God. Maybe in a couple things, but most things, man, God gives it to us really quick. And we can know what God wants us to do. Father tonight, bless work in our hearts. Help us to understand some very important principles there. And we might learn how to yield ourselves to You, just to allow You to have our body. And Lord, that thus Your Holy Spirit can have complete control as we yield to You. Bless and work in our hearts, and bless as we leave from here tonight. Thank You for Ms. Bowman. Pray You might continue to bless and work in her life. In Jesus' name, amen. Take some time and meet.